The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Some interesting text here as we go through chapters 46 and a portion of chapter 47 on the Bible study today. We are just 2 days out. Can you believe it? 2 days out from wrapping up Genesis. Do you realize, Pastor Shank, that by the time Friday comes and we finish the Bible study on Friday, we will have spent over 50 days, over 50 hours studying the book of Genesis.
Yeah, that's quite a book, isn't it? Genesis, all these chapters, all these promises, all this gospel, right?
Yeah,
what you've
yeah.
seen given to you from the text is something that I'm thinking most in our world, even Christians included, are surprised to see so many promises, so much gospel in Genesis, where they would have originally thought, oh, this must be all law, all the things that we must do to make God happy with us. And yet...
Yeah, we haven't even gotten to Sinai yet. That comes much later. That's not even in Genesis. That's much later on.
Yeah. So it's been an eye-opening experience, I'm sure.
Well, that's Pastor John Shank. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. A little extra responsibilities on your plate these days, so we wish you the best as you do that. Let's begin with prayer, and let's see where this text takes us today.
Yeah, so a blessed Easter Wednesday to all. So we will pray the collect for Easter Wednesday. Almighty God, by the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. Grant that we who have been raised with him may abide in his presence and joy in the hope of eternal glory. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Pastor, I apologize for my voice. You know, I spent a little bit too much time outside, I guess, over the weekend, and all that yellow pollen finally caught up with me.
Yeah, and colds and everything are going around. My wife is struggling with sinus infection because of all this stuff settling and sicknesses.
Yeah, well, we had July in March, and now we're having February in April.
I was covering up some plants and bringing some tomatoes that I had out there, bringing those plants in, and yeah, I kind of jumped the gun a little bit.
Yeah, I think everyone did. We bought into the idea that summer had arrived. Well, when it comes to this text, chapter 46, now we've seen up to this point this really interesting narrative of Jacob's family, his sons, not the best boys to live next door to, especially if you're Shechemites, I think you would agree, and the restoration of Joseph to his father. And now, finally, Jacob is in a position, he's been told by his sons that Joseph lives, and he wants to go to him, but yet there seems, as we start out chapter 46, to be quite a bit of apprehension on the part of Jacob. Now, you would think, as the narrative goes, this sort of moment, you know, he hears his son is alive. First reaction should be, I've got to go see him.
Yeah, run, let's go.
Yeah,
but grab everything.
He's not exactly, you know, in a rush to get out of Dodge.
Yeah, and why is that? You know, we have to pause for a moment. You know, this chapter, as we kind of discussed before, you know, it might cause some people to think, well, why is this even that important? We'll get into some of the other things later of, you know, why would we spend so much time with it? But here at the beginning, we really can see his righteousness, you know. And what I mean by that is that he's heard God's promise. You know, what has God's promise been? What have you heard in Scripture so far? That the land will be given, right? It was given to Abraham and going back to chapter 15, that covenant promise that this land will be given to your descendants. So the promise had been given, and now because of famine in the land, what's his option? Well, it's to leave the land, right? So should he be concerned with this decision to leave? Is he abandoning God's promise? Is he faithful?
If you look at family history, you know, Egypt wasn't supposed to be the promised land, but Abraham and Isaac both had encounters in Egypt. They both seemed to do okay. As I recall, Abraham was rewarded richly for not obeying God and going into Egypt, and Isaac not to the same extent. So,
yeah.
So why the apprehension? Things work out well when the family of Abraham goes to Egypt.
they work out well because they are faithful, or because God is faithful, right?
That's the question, yeah.
And for Abraham, yeah, things worked out very well for him, but it was in spite of Abraham, you know, that whole thing with his wife. I mean,
yeah,
that wasn't a high point in Abraham's faithfulness.
Father like son, Isaac did the same thing. Yeah.
So I think Jacob here is in right in the sense that he's cautious. You know, sometimes in life, the wise aren't quick to act. The wise take some time, you know. Okay, it seems bad here right now, but am I being faithful to God's revealed promise?
Well, that phrase, faithful to God. Now, people can approach this from a couple of different angles. You can approach faith out of respect and reverence and thankfulness, or you can approach faith out of fear. I better believe in God because I don't want to go to hell.
Right, right.
So when you look at Jacob in this moment, is he exercising his faith in a positive or a negative way?
I guess I read it positively. And I'm sure there's a both and, because they're a sinner and saint in every one of us, right? He's not Jesus Christ, right? He's not the one who acts purely in every moment and thinks purely in every thought. But overall, what I have revealed here in the text, and from how God Himself comforts him, mm-hmm. it appears that he's not getting a rebuke, but he's getting encouragement. Right? So he's not getting rebuked in the sense of go because you're doubting my promise. Well, his promise wasn't to go to Egypt, but his promise was before the dream or the whatever kind of vision he has. Before that, it was that the promised land was his revealed. So it appears from the text that he is being faithful in the sense that not in a action, but it passively believing and trusting. That's our faithfulness. Our faithfulness is trusting God's faithfulness to his promises. So God had made the promise that he was going to give them the land, and now he is being drawn into Egypt after his son, after life itself. And so what shall he do? Well, he goes to Bathsheba. Right?
Yes.
Worships the Lord.
Well, let me read that text. Yes. Now, today, just for the sake of comparison, because this may be interesting, you have the ESV in front of you. I'll be using the NIV. And maybe if some of these words don't match up, it might be interesting to point them out.
Sure.
Verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. What struck me first, Pastor Shank, was that it says in the text he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, but it doesn't say he offered sacrifices to his God.
Yeah, well, his God is the God of Abraham and Isaac, right? So it is the context of how God has revealed himself to the people as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and now of Jacob. So his descendants will then claim him as well, right? This is the God of our fathers, plural, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but before that to Shem and to Noah and all the way to Adam, right? This
right.
is the God. So, I mean, it's the way of grounding who this God is in the fact that this is who he has revealed himself to and how he has been revealed. Because look around. I mean, look around them. There is so many false gods all over the place. And in our time as well. There's so many false gods. In our day, each person is their own false god. So we do not offer up righteous sacrifices to false gods in our prayers, those kind of sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving that we can talk about in the sense of sacrifice. But we offer up our sacrifice to the God who has been revealed to us, to Jesus himself, the one who was dead and now is risen, right? So it's how we speak as well. It's how we speak.
So Jacob needs to be sure, as we said, whether or not God wants him to leave or if he's doing the right thing. And then he has yet another dream. Beersheba, why is Beersheba important? Why is that someplace that we have visited several times as we've journeyed through Genesis?
Yeah, it's been the place where Abraham worshipped. It's a place where God reaffirmed his covenant with Isaac. So it's a place in which his fathers have worshipped their God, the God, right? So it's a good place to go. This is not an accidental. Yeah, let's just stop here. You know, it's a 7-Eleven along the way on this journey. You know,
I prefer Stuckey's.
Okay, Stuckey's.
I don't know. You may be too young to remember Stuckey's, but that was a remarkable feature of any cross country vacation. You
Stuckey's.
Always had to stop at Stuckey's.
All right, yeah. I'll have to look it up.
Bit of American nostalgia, long since gone. Yeah.
Yes. So he is stopping where God has reaffirmed his covenant with his father. So wouldn't it make sense if he's concerned that he is not being faithful, not trusting God and his promise to establish that covenant, to stop in that same place, right?
Well, let's talk about that covenant, because a very quick reading might imply that God seems to be changing his mind here, that this land of Canaan is promised, and then he tells Jacob that he'll become a great nation in Egypt. So is the promise being modified in some way?
Well, did he... He doesn't say only that, right? He doesn't stop speaking. He doesn't say, and you're going to...
So you got to read all the text. You got to read all the text. There you go.
Context. So we have here him saying, well, you're going to Egypt, and there your son will close your eyes. But what else does he say? What does it have in your text there?
It says, I will bring you back.
And I will bring you back. Yeah, so he will close his eyes, and then he will bring him back.
So I will surely bring you back.
Yeah.
Again.
Yeah.
So it seems similar to the promise Christ makes for the end of time.
Yeah, yeah. We can see a lot of, throughout the story of Joseph, there's a lot of death and resurrection. There's a lot of cross-bearing. There's a lot of Christ-like images, right? throughout that. And now here we have even the promise of eternal life, don't we?
Because it sounds very familiar.
He is bringing you up. He's not bringing your remains, but you. What a joy that we can turn here and be consoled. Us who mourn the death of loved ones, we know that this body that we lay to rest here, this body will be raised. God speaks to them the same words, that I too will raise you up. So here we have blessings that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And he speaks to him who will be promised a peaceful death in the arms of his son, who he thought was dead but now is alive. All of that is great comfort to us Christians.
And they leave absolutely nothing behind.
No.
Everything goes.
Yeah, once God says go, wow, are they're pretty faithful.
That's how my wife packs for vacation. Everything goes.
Yeah. I'm going to save myself and not comment. Well, because my mind might do the same, but yeah. I won't say anything. So here, once the Lord says that this, you know, he will still bring forth the promise. And this has been God's way of his promise. This isn't plan B here. God isn't surprised that there's a famine, right? God's not surprised that Pharaoh accepted Joseph. God's not surprised that all this happened. He wasn't surprised that Joseph was going to be sold. And he wasn't surprised that he was in jail. All this people meant for evil, right? If we jump ahead and steal some thunder from 50 verse 20. All that was meant for evil, and yet God used it to maintain life.
505-7850-1800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor John Shank, our guest this morning, as we go through about a chapter and a quarter of 46 and 47 of Genesis. Now we get to this list here. Then this is interesting because maybe it's a good moment for you to explain how the writer of Genesis structures things and why they're structured the way they are. Because as we get to verse 7, Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and his grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters, all his offspring. We then get a list of the offspring, excuse me. And it begins with the children of Leah, not necessarily his favorite wife, the wife that was given to him by way of deception. The sons of Leah, not exactly the best boys, necessarily.
No.
So why start out with Leah? Why not just put Joseph right there at the start and then work your way down?
Yeah, well, you know, a couple different things here. They're not listed in age. They're not listed in order of importance. They're not listed in anything. But what they're listed in, as you said, they're listed under the wives. You know, what the mothers.
Right.
So what mother had what sons and like you said, a sprinkling in of a couple women within these genealogy as well. So what we have here, well, you know, we know from the history that Leah was given to him first, a bit of trickery, right? Remember, if we can remember back on all that, you can go back and listen to those pastors talk about that. But and those things that happen. So really what we have here that we can surely know is that first and foremost they're listed by mother, and so it's not even we don't gain knowledge of ages and rank or anything here. The one thing of note though, as you do go through when we get to Rachel, What does the text say in verse 19 there?
Oh, turning my pages here to verse 19. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, in Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim, were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. The sons of Well, there's the problem, verse 21. The sons of Benjamin. He's just a kid. He doesn't have 10 kids.
Yeah. Well.
Ah, have we found a Bible error?
Yeah.
No.
So what we, first of all, we need to back up to verse 19.
Okay.
So verse 19, we have the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife. Did he say that about any of the other mothers? No. Right? So we have a bit of honor given to Rachel as his beloved, the one in which he sought after first and desired to marry first and everything. So she is the one who has, she is the queen of the household here in his eyes, right? So that's his wife. You know, later on, when, you know, your question about Benjamin, well, go and take a look at the age of Jacob when he talks to Pharaoh, and you see how old he is, and that gives you an age of all of the children being at least 30 or more years old. So Benjamin is not a younger child.
Well, I guess, I don't know. But, I mean, not old enough to have 10 children, because if Joseph is put into slavery at about age 17,
mm-hmm.
and Jacob, I mean, and Benjamin is born sort of contemporary to that or close to that, you're looking at Joseph being what now, about 30-something?
Yeah, he's...
So that would make Benjamin somewhere maybe late teens?
Yeah. So we have some questions, and yet, who wrote this text?
Moses.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Just making sure.
Yeah, yeah, just,
right.
You know, I had to check and see it's right there.
Yes.
I can trust it because it's in my Lutheran study Bible.
It is. So, I mean, we have the ability of
well, let me shift you sideways for a moment
here.
Because this is what I'm wondering about. There are also some questions as we go through all the names that are listed, and when you add them up, you know, see, because Ur and Onan, the evil sons who were killed by God because they were so evil, are included in this list, but actually they didn't go to Egypt. They're long dead before this moment in time ever comes mm-hmm. along. But ultimately, when you add everything up, you know, the number you wind up with is 70. So I'm wondering if the descendants of Benjamin are included, because what Moses is doing is showing the completeness of the move into Egypt.
Yeah. I mean, if you take the 66 and you take Joseph and his two sons, so that's 69, and then you add Jacob. There, that it gets you the 70, right?
So why are numbers important in Scripture?
Yeah. Go talk to John a little bit about numbers, right?
Yeah.
And read some Revelation. Yeah, numbers are important. They speak of, a completeness of what we're talking about here. I don't want you to also think that these names then would be made up or to deceive us from the historicity of the numbers just to get a number, right?
Right.
But the number speaks of the completion of all that was taken to Egypt.
Well, when we get back from the break, take a look at that list of names, not necessarily reading through all of them on the air, but look at those and see if any names jump out at you as significant characters as the biblical narrative continues Beyond Genesis. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
What does Jesus mean when he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about Jesus reinstating Peter. Also Wednesday, we'll discuss confession and absolution with Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad. I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about sex,
love,
values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In the book I use for the ministry to the sick, there is a reading from the first epistle of St. Peter I often read to hospital patients. That reading begins with these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." As appropriate as these verses may be for a person who is hospitalized, we know from the writings of the early church fathers that Peter was crucified during the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero, probably in 64 AD. If Peter was writing to his fellow believers in Asia Minor at about that time, the all kinds of trials probably included torture and execution for a crime of declaring Jesus as Lord and refusing to testify that Caesar was Lord. If so, what do these verses tell us about the hope and certainty of the apostles' convictions? He attributes the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to those convictions. We'd like to think once Peter saw Jesus risen from the dead, it made this apostle, who had once denied even knowing his Lord, a new man. Well, it did, but not in the way we might expect. There are evidences all over the book of the Acts of the Apostles and into the epistles of both Peter and Paul that Peter would continue to waver back and forth from being fearless witness at one time to being a man who could change his words and actions for fear of what others might think of him. The point here is that it is God's power, God's victory, and God's glory that is working through the struggles of some very ordinary people that makes for our salvation. Let's pray about it. Lord, teach us today about the grace-filled power of your victory over all the powers that would seek to compromise what we believe, teach, and confess, and then would seek to destroy us. Teach us instead to follow Jesus, the only Savior strong enough to deliver us. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Big Lutheran high school over in Edwardsville, isn't there?
Yes.
Metro East?
Metro East Lutheran High School. The home of the Knights.
The home of the Knights?
Yes. We're Eagles in Edwardsville, so we're Eagles in our in our day school, and we're knights in our high school.
Well, just don't name yourself after an Indian tribe, and you'll be okay. Just the kind of world we live in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget to email KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go to Art. Art, good morning. Thanks for calling the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning. I'm just wondering, how many times, for example, was it 40 days and 40 nights that Noah was out in the ark and Jesus was in the desert with the temptations for about 40 days or 40 nights? How many times in the Old Testament and in the New was the word or the number 40 used? I guess what I'm saying is, my ears perk up whenever there's some Senate hearings or whether there's a military commander that is testifying or the media or some kind of a budget presentation, and they come up with this, 40%. Now, either they don't know or they're being evasive. Have you made any correlation with respect to this 40?
And we'll go ahead and kick that around.
All right. Well, when we see different numbers than brought into the New Testament, you know, the 40 days and the 40 years, you know, all these different things, and then now Christ fulfillment, we focus in how Christ fulfilled them, right? Now, we're not looking for a third or a second or a third tertiary fulfillment of another 40, right? So I think we should be, there's some great wisdom in what Art is saying here, that these numbers are important, that they point to Christ, and they then are in a way in which then Christ is seen as the new Adam, the new Israel, the one in which God called his son out of Egypt, and all these things are fulfilled in Christ. But the sense of maybe a little restraint then as Christians is not to go beyond the text.
Well, you don't want to fall into, I guess, what would be called numerology. There are some people that take the Bible and they look at chapter and verse numbers, which didn't exist until in terms of real time. Until relatively recently, in biblical history,
Middle Ages, and
they put together John 3:16, and 3 + 1 = 4, and 4 + 6 = 10, and 10 means, the numbers represent greater themes, but you can't extract just because the number 40 is important. That if you hear the number 40, like let's say your taxes turn out to be $40 this year,
The Lord has given you an extra blessing.
Don't pay your taxes or whatever.
And maybe that plays into an area of the text that maybe we can spend a second on.
Sure.
When we have, you know, there is a sense of numerology in some of the biblical writers like John and others who use numbers in which we can talk about, right? You know, there was, you know, 12 tribes of Israel, there's 12 apostles, there's 24 elders around the, we see how the fullness of the old and new covenants are all pointing to Christ and worshiping Christ. Yeah. See how these all things are pointing to Christ, right? Well, the other thing that in our text that can be somewhat confusing to some and many Christians as well, you know, what was Jacob's revelation, right? He had some vision or a dream, and he, in some's opinion, would be seeking God's will for his life through these other means, like dreams and whatnot. So then, and a lot of Christians, they struggle deeply and are burdened heavily trying to seek out God's individual or even individual will for you and your life, right? Or this person's life. And let me give an example. You know, does God want me to choose this job or that job, or go to this college or university or that, or marry this woman or that woman, or get married at all? Is that revealed in Scripture? Well, no. No, it's not. So the Christian is free. The Christian is free, and it's a very freeing thing not to try to have to seek out a hidden will of God, a personal will for you, outside of His revealed will for you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? To believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life in His name. So you've been freed to go to either university, to seek out either employment based on God's gracious gift of a brain that works within your head, and
I used to have one of those.
Yeah, yeah. Apart from allergies and stuffed upness. Yeah, and to seek counsel from other people and see what is good and fitting for your life. But because you seek this job instead of that job, well, what if? What if that's not God's will for your life? Oh, no. If you step outside of God's will, then you're in trouble, aren't you? In other people's opinion. But now...
That sounds a lot like, should I go to Egypt? Should I not go to Egypt? Should I go to Egypt? Should I not go to Egypt?
Right. But in this, I see a huge difference. A catechismal... you know, there's a huge barrier between this and our text... And what a personal struggle. Because this personal struggle is not about any kind of revealed promise, right? Has God promised you that He's going to give you a land in which a Savior is going to come from your loins? I don't think He has, because He's already fulfilled that in Christ, right? We don't need another Savior. We have one. Thanks be to God, He is risen. So, with Jacob here, God had made a promise to him. And in this, it is his revealed promise for the salvation of him and all of mankind. That's different than, shall Jacob wear blue jeans today or his toga, right? His robe. Well, no, he's free. He's free. He doesn't have to be worried that he's going to choose the wrong clothes to wear and God will be upset with him. No. In Christ, we are free to seek this job and know that there is nothing in heaven and on earth that's going to separate you from the love of God. Shall tribulation, shall sickness or hardship or death itself, right? Or even working at IBM or Google, right? It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
God loves you, and you're not going to earn His love by working at either one of those or seeking His will. Right? His will has been revealed to you in Christ. So that's what we have to be careful here. And a lot of times Christians then look to this and say, okay, that's what I need to do because I don't want to be make God mad that I will not be faithful. This is very specific to the patriarchs and to the line of Christ, and let's keep it in that sense of talking about the line of Christ. Right?
Yeah, as we went to the break, I asked you to take a look at this list of names. And to me, I don't see, maybe Perez is the one that jumps out. So let me ask you what may be a very selfish baby boomer type question. Why do I need, isn't this a waste of time to know all these names? These are not important people. These are just, you know, okay, so, you know, somebody named Perez went to Egypt. Big deal.
Yeah. Well, being a good Lutheran pastor, ran to Luther and
don't tell him the truth. When I asked you that question when you first came in, you got a switch and you came after me.
Yeah.
How dare you? No.
Yeah, because in the Genesis commentaries he talks a little bit about that, because you know, it seems like this text is you know, pointless. Right, this portion of the text. Why do I need to know about the grandson or great grandson of this patriarch or that? Right, I mean, what's the point? But also we have here is a great blessing that God cared for them. Right, that God sent that this is the family and the line of Christ, the ancestors of our Savior, and through Christ, our own ancestors, through being adoption. So we have all that revealed, and God knows much more than just their names, right? See, we hit their names and we get bored and we kind of fade out and we're like, oh man, we got to get through this as we want to read all the text or whatever. But God doesn't see them just as a name, but as a person in whom Christ died. Is a person in which he even knows all the numbers of the hairs of their heads. He cares so deeply for them that he provided for their earthly lives by calling them to Egypt, by providing a brother who cared for them, and all these things that are revealed in our text, and we know further he cared for them so much that he died for them.
Let me pick up at verse 28 of chapter 46. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph and his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Let's pause there. All right.
Yeah, what's that?
This, you know, Joseph's reaction, this is what you expect. You know, he hasn't seen his father. We've had all the testing of the brothers that's led up to this moment. He finally comes back. He's restored to his father. And not exactly a hallmark moment here from Jacob. "I'm ready to die."
Oh, really? I guess we see that differently. I see that as a great loving father, right? Because the Lord has restored to him a son in which he thought was dead, right? What was the whole story? That he had died. Oh, look at this blood, and this is, you know, all this in which he was told, and the mourning he must have gone through, the tribulation in his life that he faced, thinking of your child. I mean, the grief in which parents go through seeing one of their children die. It is some of the hardest things that we face as Christians trying to bring consolation to our brothers and sisters. You know, having to bury your own child. It's horrible. And now this child has been resurrected. Brought back from the dead, and now is with him. It is, you know, God's blessings are so rich to Jacob at this moment that he's so overwhelmed. "Lord, you can just take me now. You can take me now." It's like Luke 2, right? My eyes have seen, right?
Yeah. So
Simeon's song.
So after a life of deceiving his blind father, deceiving his twin brother, running for his life, being deceived by his father-in-law, having to deal with concubines and bad sons and the death of the Shechemites and coming back to a land of people that were hostile to him. His own son Reuben sleeping, bedding his...
Yeah.
I don't want to say stepmother, but the mother of his half-brothers. Finally, he's come to a moment of peace in this restoration.
Yeah. Peace in the blessings, peace in here, just having heard that the Lord is still faithful to the promises not only made to him but to his father and his father's father, that will all be still maintained. Even here he will bring him into Egypt. Even here he will call him out of Egypt. He will know that his resting place will be with his father and his father's father. Wow. What else does he need? He's ready to go.
And the important point, that this moment of peace does come in part from being reunited with his son Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
But the greater peace is that perhaps this moment is a great affirmation that these promises are absolutely true, that God is absolutely faithful.
Yeah,
he has done what he said he would do.
Yeah, yes, because you know, it's not like Joseph's not a part of this. He is a huge part of this in his rejoicing. But with this rejoicing, like you said, it's a great affirmation, confirmation. It's like there's just no more doubting for him that God has been speaking these things, and he's struggled through it all of his life, right? You know, back with Abram, at the promise he had made, we have the, you know, you talked before about chapters and verses. So
yeah.
We have the chapters and verses to know it's back in Genesis 15. He even says that you'll be a sojourner in a foreign land in 400 years, right? And then I'll call you out. So they know that this is going to happen. And yet he's now been reminded of that. And this is the promise now fulfilled. And this is how he's going to do it. And God is doing this. And he's revealing his son is alive. And man, this God is so faithful to his word. He is so absolutely faithful to the promises he makes that they are done even when he says them. And now the unfolding of that fulfillment has been so manifest in his life that he can't ask for anything more. He is ready to die. His son is here. God has promised to him that Joseph will be the one to close your eyes. So let it be, Lord. I am ready.
Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, what is your occupation? You shall answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Okay, shepherds are detestable. So tell them you're shepherds.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. This, again, here we have need for some clarification because these two things don't seem to go together. You're going to go before Pharaoh and tell them you're the most detestable people on earth, shepherds.
And yet, in doing so, I mean, there, depending on what commentary you want to read and depending on what person you want to read, they have different answers. But I do like, you know, what Luther says on this, because it's like them saying, no, we are satisfied in our place. And we're not coming here to overthrow, and we're not coming here to seek public office. We are coming here as humble people that you do not need to fear. And we are humbling ourselves before you. Submit yourselves to the governing authorities, right? It's, you know, very Romans 13. It's very respectful to the government. And it's something that Joseph has maintained, and he still maintains after this. We can see his interaction to his superior, to Pharaoh. He's so respectful. He's so submissive, and he's so... and even though Pharaoh, there's no indication that Pharaoh was converted and or anything like that, but he knows his place, and he can show respect to someone that God has ordained and put into this authority over him. You know, God placed Pharaoh here, so they come and are subservient, and are truthful and so they're blessed.
Well, I guess if you flip that coin, one of the other considerations might be, tell me what you think, Pastor, that by declaring themselves shepherds, knowing that the Egyptians find shepherds to be detestable, then there's a separation. They're in the land of Egypt, but they're not Egyptians.
Yeah.
Or they don't become Egyptians.
Yeah, I mean, there's...
Sort of in the world and not of the world.
And even here in the Lutheran Study Bible, it talks about, well, you know, these are abominations, so don't talk about, you know, sheep, but you're talking about, you know, cattle, because, like, bulls and cows are Egyptian gods, so... instead of talking about the lesser-ranked animals of sheep. So, I mean, there's different opinions, because it's not clearly stated in the text of, you know, we can't read Joseph's mind here. We can take some righteous swings at some holy guesses, right?
Yeah.
But the revealed knowledge of exactly why Joseph said it like this is not. So we have difference of opinions even within the Lutheran church here about, well, was he saying this because cows and bulls are higher animals, and so he's not clearly stating shepherds, but then later on they say, yeah, well, we're shepherds. Well, is that... Are they going against their brother there, or are they? It doesn't seem like it because Pharaoh is very positive. He doesn't say, "Ugh, you know, you're shepherds, yuck," you know. So,
matter of fact, he even says that they can serve his cattle if they're that good.
If
they're anything like you, Joseph,
we want
send them on down.
Here.
We want you to take care of what you've done. Now,
and he receives a blessing too.
These first 12 verses of chapter 47 we have to look at quickly because we have about 3 minutes left. But Joseph brings only five of his brothers, not all of them, before Pharaoh, and he brings Jacob before Pharaoh. And the dialogue you just explained takes place, and then, of all things, Jacob blesses Pharaoh.
Yeah. Yeah.
You'll have to take a moment to explain what's going on.
So we have here, Jacob also is very, very humble before Pharaoh, as he should, and he blesses him. You know, he is thankful for the graciousness of Pharaoh to allow him to be a sojourner in the land, and he blesses him, not in the sense that he is placing himself over him, because we have different places. Hebrews 7:7, talks about the greater blesses the inferior or the lesser. I don't see that as much here. I just see a blessing of one who is thankful and a peace be with you. You know, a blessing of the house that you enter. Right, and that peace rests with Pharaoh here. So it's a very gracious thing in which he does. And then you can see the discussion. The imagination just kind of goes a little bit with this text to see. I wonder if it was a longer, that this is revealed to us here of the ages. But Pharaoh seems to respect Jacob. As someone who is an elder in the sense, not just being old, but being wise, how old are you, right? You seem so wise. You seem so old, and 130. Well, I'm much younger than my father, my father's father. Okay, yeah, that seems pretty old to me, though. And his life, few and evil have been the days of my life. Struggle under the cross is the things in which, yes, we talked about things in which he brought about the sins of his life have brought struggles in which he had to endure, but being a child of God, being faithful to his promise, the promises that he received, also gave him some crosses to bear as well, and having his son be sold and receiving him back, all these things were very difficult for him. And so these things are the things in which Pharaoh and Jacob talk about. And verse 10 there, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out of his presence. So he blesses him again. It's a blessing as he comes in and a blessing as he goes, and how we too, as Christians, can let our peace rest upon those in which we enter into their house.
Pastor John Shank, thank you this morning. All the best to the good folks there at Trinity in Edwardsville.
Peace be with you.
And to Pastor Springer as well.
Thank you.
Our best regards to him. Thanks for coming in today.
Amen.
All right, guys, we will be back after the news with Ask the Pastor. Lots of interesting things in the news today. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
This is a message proclaiming the utter joy of knowing that Jesus wishes to come to you through His gifts, to bless you by the power of His Spirit. The real power of the Christian life is to know that faith's power is the strength of His grip of grace, His hold on your life.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. Our organization of the week on KFUO Clayton, St. Louis is Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, helping refugees build brighter tomorrows.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. 9,000 people have been killed in the uprising in Syria. Now the regime says it will abide by a ceasefire beginning tomorrow. Sort of.
The Syrian government has informed International Envoy Kofi Annan it will stop all military activity at 6 a.m. Thursday Syrian time. News of the promise comes in a letter from Syria's foreign minister. Annan spokesman Ahmad Fawzi passed it on to the UN in a statement. The Syrian declaration comes with an out. It says the Assad government reserves the right to respond proportionately to what it calls attacks carried out by armed terrorist groups. The Syrian government had pledged to pull troops and heavy equipment out of populated areas yesterday, but it did not. Warren Levinson, New York.
The Justice Department will review the evidence in the killing of 17-year-old Trayvon Martin in Florida. This is Attorney General Eric Holder.
If we find evidence of a potential federal criminal civil rights crime, we will take appropriate action. And at every step, the facts and the law will guide us forward.
Meanwhile, a lot of people are asking where George Zimmerman is, the neighborhood watch volunteer who shot and killed Martin in self-defense, he says. The man who was Zimmerman's attorney until yesterday says,
I don't believe he's a flight risk. He is not in the area. I can't disclose where he is. But again, like we said before, if you're, you know, people staking out his house or my office or his parents' house and so on, he's not here.
Attorney Craig Sonner was on the Today Show. The special prosecutor says she'll have something to say about the case in the next few days. Charles Manson has a parole hearing today in California. He's 77 years old, and because of his age, this may be his last chance to get out. He was accused of orchestrating 7 killings in 1969. The government's filed an antitrust lawsuit against Apple and some publishers, saying the publishers conspired with Apple to raise ebook prices. This is AP Radio News.